What's happening in Bakersfield? Now, for those of you that think I'm a traitor, not a raider, I'm still a raider, Mondo. But I was up in the Bay Area hanging out with our friends up at Brave Church with Pastor Darren Laws. You guys remember him? He's been here a few times. And so we were up there, and they are major Warrior fans, as you could probably imagine. And they prayed that the Warriors would win. For those of you that don't watch basketball, the finals were this last week and on Monday. And it just so happens that they played. But I told Brave Church, I said, don't worry about it. I said, the Warriors are going to win. And they said, did God tell you that? I go, no. God didn't tell me that. I said, I just know that the Warriors are going to win because the Lord is a warrior. And they said, what? Yeah, look at it. It's scriptural. So if you want to know what team to root for, you root for the Warriors because the Lord is a warrior. Come on, somebody. That's right. It's in the Bible, right? I'm not making this up. So Exodus chapter 15, verse 3. How many never have seen that verse before in the Bible? You're like, what? That's crazy. Yeah, the Lord is a warrior. I love that. And I also love the fact that, they won, all right? But we are going to get into a Bible study tonight. We are going to be in the book of Joel, or some call it Joel. We are going to be looking at that. It's in our daily readings. We were in chapter 1 today, and we're going to be in chapter 2 tomorrow and chapter 3 on Friday. But it's a short book, and it's a minor prophet of the Bible, and a prophet in the Bible was somebody that had a word that they were given by God to hopefully tell the people so they would repent and so that they could maybe stop some things from taking place. So I'm going to pray. We're going to jump right into this. And I believe that what Cody was saying, it's going to happen. Couples are going to be really ministered to tonight. And whatever you're going through, maybe you just feel like your life is being devastated. You feel like your life is being eaten up. You've come to the right service, because we're going to talk about that in the book of Joel tonight. Father, I thank you for your word. Anoint me, God. Speak through me tonight. And I pray that when we leave this place, we will know we had a divine encounter with you. And we thank you in advance for that. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Now, when the Lakers start winning, you might see me in a Lakers shirt too. I'm just saying that, all right?
He's a bandwagoner.
Yep, I am. All right. So the book of Joel, you guys need to understand a couple things about the book of Joel. And it's a book, probably, honestly, if you're not frequently reading your Bible, which you should, you probably skipped right over this book. Some of you, you're like, I didn't even know there was a book in the Bible named Joel. I thought it was just a preacher from Texas. No, it is an actual book of the Bible that the preacher in Texas is named after. And it is a great book of the Bible because it's got a practical message, because the people of Judah were in a funk. They were being ravaged by locusts, these bugs that were coming around and just devouring all of their vegetation, and vegetation equaled money to them. And so because all their vegetation was ruined and they had nothing to eat, their whole economy basically came to a screeching halt. So there's a practical message about the famine that they're currently in, but there's also a prophetic message in the book of Joel. In other words, Joel is giving us a glimpse of a prophetic word of what is to come in the future. That the things that Joel is hearing from God is not just applicable for right there in that situation that they're dealing with in Judah, but for the future. We know that because as you read the book of Revelation, and we're going to look at Revelation chapter 9, there is a lot of crossover where you can see that Joel is not just talking about Israel or Judah now. He's talking about the future when the day of the Lord really does come. And then there's a personal message in this thing. And the personal message is basically addressing anybody here that feels lately that life has been devouring you up, that some area of your life that you're eaten up, or you feel destroyed, or you feel wiped out, you feel set back. This is the idea that sometimes life can kind of bug you, right? Get it? Locusts? All right, you guys, swinging a miss, all right. So life can kind of bug you. It can get under your skin. It can just really mess with your head. I've had about three things hit me this week. Thursday, I was in Atascadero. Saturday, I was up in the Bay Area. And then Sunday, I was back in Vegas. And I just got back from Vegas last night to be with you guys. So I feel like I'm on tour a little bit. And it's kind of tiring. And in the middle of that, man, there were some situations that were coming up to the surface in my life. And it was making me feel very uneasy about my future. And I don't know if you've ever been there. But then, you know, you think like things are pretty set for your future and some things start coming into play. And pretty soon those things that you were so sure of just a day before, all of a sudden you're not so sure of. Have you ever been there? And so these things can just start devouring your thoughts, and then pretty soon your thoughts are taking you to places that aren't real praiseworthy, as it talks about Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. But how can you stop, or I should say, how can you reverse from letting these things eat you up from the inside, from devouring your life, from taking away the joy that God wants you living in? And so I believe the book of Joel has a personal word for us as well. Now, if you're looking at it from a whole, like if we're taking a 30,000 foot elevation look at the book of Joel, there it's broken down in really the play of our lives. First, you have like chapter one, just kind of describing the condition that we're in. It talks about, hey man, things are being devastated in your life. Things are messed up. It's not good. There's a famine going on. You know, relationships are messed up. You know, your economy's messed up. You know, maybe finances are messed up. So it's identifying the condition that you're in. Then it goes into discussing how you might get out of this condition. It talks about this idea of repentance. It talks about repentance, and repentance is basically you make a change in your life. And God declares to us in chapter 2 that if the Israelites, if the people of God turn towards God, then he will not allow the locusts to continue to devour their land. He will turn it around. And then the third part of this is about restoration. So once repentance takes place, then there's the restoration of God, where then he begins giving back and replacing what the locusts have eaten in your life. He starts building you back up. And then the last part, which excites a lot of us, is the judgment for the people that have messed with us, that has caused us all this pain and suffering in our life. They have theirs coming. That's what the last chapter of Joel is all about. Don't you get tired of sometimes, you know, people around your life, they get away with stuff and it just seems like you're beat down and they're getting blessed and you're like, that's not fair, man. They don't even know God. I mean, they're being blessed and financially and relationally. I mean, I'm over here and I'm trying to serve God and everything just keeps crumbling in my corner. And don't worry, their day is coming. The day of judgment, the day of the Lord is coming. And for those of us that are believers, it's going to be the best day of our lives. It's going to be where rewards are handed out, where heaven becomes a reality. But for those people that don't know the Lord, it's going to be the worst day of their entire existence. So judgment is coming. The book is divided into two parts. You have the day of the locusts, as it's called, and then you have the day of the Lord. And you see the shift about in chapter 2, verse 18, the shift that happens where God begins to talk about the restoration that's going to happen once the repentance sets in. So you have the condition, repentance, restoration, and then final judgment. And you need to understand this, because here's the reality. Some of you, you're messed up. And unless you repent, your life is going to stay messed up and probably get messed up even more than it is now, unless you repent. And a lot of times God allows our life to get messed up so that he can get our attention to say, that's not the way I designed you to live your life. Your life wasn't about being consumed with alcohol and drug abuse. Your life wasn't supposed to be consumed with sex addictions. Your life wasn't supposed to be consumed about money. Your life was supposed to be consumed with me. And until you get to that place, there are going to be things that are just going to break down on you. And it's to get your attention that that's not the life that God ever meant for you to live. And so if your life is messed up, consider it a warning light that something is wrong in your life. And chances are it's because you are not walking in the direction that God wants you walking in. I'm not saying if you're walking in the direction God wants you to walk in, nothing bad will ever happen to you. But there's some of us that are here tonight that are watching online. There's headaches and heartaches in your life. You know, you don't need a preacher to tell you. You know you're walking through those things because you are being disobedient to living out the way God wants you to live your life. You know it. You don't even need a sermon to tell you that. You're just like, man, I know I'm messed up because of the direction I'm going. Others of you, the Bible declares over us that difficult times are going to be a part of living just in general sometimes because, you know, we have a fallen world that we're dealing with. But in verse 1, chapter 1, and for those of for those guys doing the verses in the back, I'm probably going to read and we'll see how far we get and we might jump around a little bit. And it says, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. The word of the Lord that came to Joel. Now, I love this. Do you know that God wants to give you a word? Do you know that as we sit down to spend time with God, he's got a word to give you? That's why every time we sit down for devotions, honestly, we should sit down with a pen and paper. Because you never know when God is going to begin speaking directly into the circumstances and situations that you're going through. Some of you, you're confused. You don't know what decisions to make. When you sit down and you carve that time out for God to speak to you, I'm telling you, he's got a word to give you. And then when you write it down and then you get to apply it to your life, that's powerful. Now, I think what's even more powerful is when God gives you a word for another person. I think that's even better. This morning, I was praying over a brother, and I was like, man, God, I don't know. He came into my heart, so God, what do you want me to pray for? I'm wisdom. So I just texted him, hey, man, I'm praying for you. God gave me a word for you that I'm praying for wisdom in a decision that you're having to make. And James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, you can ask freely of God, and he will give it to those of you that ask. And he just hit me up a little while ago, and he said, that was perfect. I needed that. And so when you're carving time out for God, not only can he be giving you a word that could potentially open the eyes of a confusing situation in your life. Do you know God is not a God of confusion? Do you know that? He's not a God of confusion. And if there's something confusing going on around you in your circumstance, my challenge to you, my mission to you, if you choose to accept the mission, is you carve out an hour of time tomorrow morning before anybody gets up and you say, God, give me a word over this. Anytime I've desperately needed a word from God, he has never failed me yet. And I'm sure he won't fail you either. But again, that word, that time, there may be somebody in this church that is going to get just majorly in a bad situation maybe tomorrow. And God, by you carving out that time, God's going to give you a word that's going to encourage their soul tomorrow. And God's going to use you. God is using Joel here to speak to a nation. Do you know, I believe some of us, when we get on fire for God, that God could give one of you a platform for the nation. Maybe I'm talking to a future senator. Maybe I'm talking to a future congressman. Maybe I'm talking to a future president. I don't know. Nowadays, anybody can be president, so who knows, right? And so I don't mean to be political. I mean, I'm serious about that. I mean, this is like the whole mold has been broken, which I rejoice because I think that's awesome that really we are a free country that anybody that wants to become president can become president. Like you could tell your kids someday you could become president. And who knows, they might. We might have the future president of the United States in kids land or whatever we call that place over there, the jungle. They may be the next president. I mean, that's just crazy to think about. But all that to say, when you're serving God, when you're tapping into the Spirit of God, and he can download a word to you, you can help change sometimes a nation. And that's exactly what Joel is doing right here. Isn't that cool? Let's keep reading. Consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. You jump down to verse 14. Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is near and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. Can you guys jump up to verse 4? Go up to verse 4. I'm sorry, you guys. Bless you. I've been sneezing a lot too. I don't know what it is. Are they doing something out there? Like something's blooming, right? Verse 4. Are you guys awake tonight? Or are you just like, I don't know. All right, you're scaring me a little bit. All right. What the gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten, and what the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten, and what the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. I don't know what kind of locust that is, but I really don't want to know. The stripping kind, right? Verse 5. Awake, drunkards, and weep and wail, and all you wine drinkers, on account of the sweet wine that is cut off from your mouth. Verse 6. For a nation has invaded my land, mighty and without number. Its teeth are the teeth of a lion, and it has the fangs of a lioness. This is talking about these little critters called locusts. Now, when we moved and we're spending a lot of time in Nevada, it was really weird because in the summertime, especially on our church campus, there are these locusts that come in the trees, and they only can be heard really in July and August, but they are loud. And one time I was like chasing the noise down, and I looked up in the tree and there were like three or four of them, but the ugliest looking insect I've ever seen in my life. And they were pretty big, just making all kinds of racket. Now, can you imagine a swarm of these big old like beetle looking things in the sky? It could darken a whole sky. And that's what sometimes these swarms of locusts, they'll come into a whole area and they will completely wipe out vegetation. They will completely wipe out all the living organisms that they can really get after and chew on. And this is what happened with the whole kingdom of Judah. These insects, these locusts came in as a swarm, and they just devoured everything that they could devour. Now you think about this. These guys up until this time, history tells us, this was around the time of the other prophet Elijah. So Joel and Elijah were contemporaries with each other, most Bible historians believe. So it was a time where they were experiencing a lot of growth and a lot of wealth. And what happens to us spiritually when we're doing pretty well in life? It tends to go down, doesn't it? We don't really need God as much. You know, life is good. I call it living in the land of hunky-doryville. You know, you got your job, you got your wife, you got your kids, you got your health, you know, you got your money, everything's secure, you're living in your house, and I mean, life is good. And so we tend to decline on seeking God when things are good. So the Israelites and the people of God here, they were no different than you and I. And so life was treating them well, and they slacked off of getting into this relationship that Jehovah wanted with them. And matter of fact, they started slipping into idolatry with the other foreign gods that were in the vicinity, and they started kind of veering off course. And so the locusts kind of came in and kind of upset their complacency. And isn't that true about trials in our life? We're living in this land of hunky-doryville, and a trial comes in and it devours a relationship, or it maybe ruins our money, or maybe it causes something to go wrong in our health or the health of our family members. And pretty soon it kind of wakes us up, doesn't it? Kind of, we kind of fell asleep in this complacency of normalcy and everything working well, and trials have a way of jolting us back awake. And this is the reality. And see, I think America, I think we're kind of in the same kind of this slumber, that things are kind of well here. And those of you that can remember 9/11, 01, I mean, our country just froze, didn't it? On a Wednesday night, right after the event was on a Tuesday morning, and the next day on a Wednesday night, this church was packed out. There were people standing. There were so many people in church. Remember this, Bill? I mean, there were so many people here. And we were just crying out to God. We saw on the Capitol, Democrats and Republicans, arms around each other, singing God Bless America. It was like all of a sudden, this event, that catastrophic event that cost so many thousands of lives, we realized that we're vulnerable. We realized in that moment that really we're not as safe as we thought we were. And things changed that day, and they've never been the same since. Do you know that if a super beetle or a super bug came into California, what kind of devastation it may have to our economy? I was reading this. California is one of only five agricultural regions in the world that has a Mediterranean growing climate producing over 400 commodities, more than any other state in the nation. California agriculture production was valued at $46.7 billion in 2013, accounting for 17.3% of the total U.S. agricultural output. Think about almost 20% of the food resources that we get to enjoy as Americans could be gone by California getting some kind of a super beetle that would invade all of this stuff. I mean, insects still exist. I mean, these things could still happen. Biblical proportions, we read this stuff in Revelation. We're not as safe as we think we are. If that doesn't scare you, if a beetle doesn't scare you, maybe this idea of North Korea having a weapon called an electromagnetic pulse bomb that is capable of melting every circuit board that has ever been created. In an instant, we could be back in the 1800s. All computers jamming, all electronic devices not working. And they said that North Korea has a satellite that is perfectly aligned right over the United States that if triggered in the right particular way, the United States could go dark in a second, losing all circuitry. Now, could we get back? Yeah, but can you imagine the devastation that that would do to our economy? Can you imagine the devastation that that would do to our families and so on and so forth? And I'm not saying that to get you guys all freaked out because, you know, there's conspiracy theorists that you know, are broadcasting that, but other people are like, no, that's not true. So don't email me and give me why that's not true, okay? So I'm just saying, like, hypothetically speaking, it's a possibility. In other words, just because life is hunky-dory for you today doesn't mean tomorrow things can change like that. So don't go to sleep at the wheel. Because I'm telling you, life can change on you in a second. And that's the whole idea. So let's jump down. Let's go to Revelation chapter 9 because it talks about these locusts in Revelation chapter 9. And it says this. And it says, then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them as scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So people that were rejecting God at this time during the tribulation, they said, go get them, all right? It says, and they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it, and they will long to die, and death flees from them. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and their sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. Now, it sounds like, you know, some creature on the Lord of the Rings or something, right? It's like, well, it's weird. A locust that has a face of a man, like, hello. What? And with the scorpion tail, it's like, why is going on here? And just a couple of weeks ago, one of our staff members in Vegas, her daughter was reaching into a pool little thing that had some pool supplies as they were swimming. And she put her hand in there to grab something and she got stung. She thought it was a spider bite. But see, in Las Vegas, scorpions are very real and very prevalent. Their scorpions are like, I guess, Bakersfield or California's Black Widow. So they're just kind of real prevalent. She didn't know at the time. And then they looked in there and they found this 3-inch scorpion that was there and knew that that was what had stung her. And she was rushed to the hospital and she was just feeling like she was going to die. And her mom, who rushed her to the hospital, said, I've never heard my daughter scream like this. It's horrible. This is a horrible, horrible thing to have happen to you, to be stung like this. And what this is doing is it's giving us a picture of the world to come after the church is raptured, after we've been taken up to be with Jesus, and as the remnant of people that are trying to find their way to God are finding their way to God, these judgments are going to be released upon the earth. And part of the judgments are these locust men looking guys, I don't know, with scorpion tails. And they're going to be ravaging men, and they're going to want to die, but they're not going to be able to die. And it just sounds like a horrible, horrible situation. Now, chapter 2 goes on to describe the locusts. And then let's jump down to verse 13, guys. And it says, it starts off talking about the locusts again, and this is going to happen. This is the way it's going to happen. It says, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Let's read verse 15. Blow a trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly. Let's read verse 16. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of his room and the bride out of her bridal chamber. Verse 17. Let the priests and the Lord's ministers weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your inheritance a reproach. And by word among the nations, why should they among the people say, where is their God? Now, the idea here, church, let's read verse 18. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and will have pity on his people. The idea here is that even though this is the judgment of God coming on the land for forsaking God, he says, who knows? If you guys start crying out to God, God may change his mind. God may relent. God may turn back. And instead of all of this reproach falling on you, maybe blessing will come in its place. So start crying out to God. Get serious. Whatever you're doing, stop what you're doing. I don't care if it's your wedding day. Get out of the wedding clothes and get down to the temple and pray hard, because we could reverse this thing. And I really believe if your life is going down a bad road and things are breaking loose for the worst in your life, that tonight you can make a decision to turn your life to God, to cry out to God and say, God, I want you in my life. God, help me in this situation. And God can turn your horrible day into the best day of your life by giving that day to God. He can do it. If you cry out to him. Now what this is repentance. This is turning away from the way you've been living and say, now we're going to go back the way we should be living. And it's so easy to do. Some of you are here tonight as a form of repentance. You've been running with the world. You've been in nightclubs. You've been sleeping with people. You've been drinking too much. And now you're like, man, that's not the life for me. I need to get back to God. And you came to church, and I'm here to declare to you, this is the way of the Lord. You keep walking in it, and blessings are going to come to follow that decision. Just keep living in it. Now, if you come to church today and then go back again and then come to church next Wednesday and go back again, the blessings aren't going to come. You're going to get sick because you're going to be a yo-yo Christian. You're going to be up and down. I've been there, done that. That's not fun. You need to stay walking with the Lord. Stay moving in that direction. And that's when the blessings start flowing out of your life. Now, verse 18, it changes, as we just read there. And then it goes on, and I won't read these verses, but it talks about rejoicing. You know, part of repentance is acknowledging that God is in your life, and part of acknowledging God in your life is to rejoice that he's in your life. Rejoicing isn't about how you feel, because a lot of times, as I told you guys about emotions, a lot of times we let our emotions lead us when God has wired us to lead our emotions. And see, what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to rejoice regardless of the circumstances, because we know that God is with us in the midst of those circumstances. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And so we will have victory as long as Christ is living inside of us. We're going to be okay. And so you are to rejoice in all of your circumstances, because you know that God has the last say about your life. And God says that he will take everything and work him out for your good, because you love him and you're called according to his purpose. So that's your promise. So that's why you're going to rejoice. Your wife just told you she's leaving you. God, I'm rejoicing in you. She may not come back, but Lord, I don't know, maybe you got somebody else for me. I don't know. Maybe they're better looking than she was. I don't know. Maybe God, this is, you want me in this place, in this purpose, in this season for a purpose. Maybe you lost your job, and perhaps in that you're just to rejoice and say, God, I'm going to rejoice. I don't have a job right now. I don't have any money right now, but God, I'm going to rejoice because now I have more time to serve and go down to the church and see what they can do. And who knows, God, maybe, you know, you've got another job waiting for me and you needed to push me out of this job to get me into the next job. You see how it's just an attitude shift when you know God is in control? I don't know, God, I just, you know, the doctor says I'm sick, God, but God, I'm rejoicing because, wow, maybe you're going to use this trial to show your glory off in my healing. So Aunt May, that is refusing to go to God, she'll see you heal my body and she'll know you're real and she'll give her life to God. Maybe, God, this is totally of you. Am I speaking to somebody's heart tonight? This is what the Christian life is all about. Rejoice. Touch your neighbor by you and say, rejoice in the Lord. Yes. Now let's read verse 25 because it gets really interesting. Verse 25, it says, then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust, my great army which I sent among you. He says, I'm going to make up for it. Now, it goes on. Verse 26 can kind of be confusing because in verse 26, it says, you will have plenty to eat and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. Then my people will never be put to shame. Let's read verse 27. It says, thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and there is no other, and my people will never be put to shame. Then you'll know that I'm God. When you see me rebuilding your life, there will be no question in your mind whether or not I'm real. God says, you will know I'm real because everybody will know that there's no way your life could have been rebuilt like this, that God had something to do with it. That's where God wants us. He wants us in a position to where whatever good things are happening in your life, he wants the glory for it. Can I give you a word tonight? Are you stealing the glory that rightfully belongs to God? I don't know, I'm speaking to somebody's heart tonight. Are you stealing the glory that is rightfully belonging to God for what has happened for your life? Maybe it's time to go back and acknowledge God and his role in whatever it is that's happened for your life. Let's go to the next verse. And it says, it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on the male and the female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. I'm gonna stop right there because backing up to verse 25, there's this idea that somehow the Lord was the one that caused the locusts to devour them. And there is some theology out there that really tries to put the blame on God for bad things. And that theology is very destructive because what that theology does is it puts God as the author of evil. And let me tell you something about this world. This world is cursed. And we read about this whole thing in Genesis, and the whole thing in Genesis is Adam and Eve decided that they thought they could live life without God, and they separated themselves from God, and God says, now there is going to be a penalty because of this. Now, because you're deciding to live life apart from me, there's going to be judgment there, and he called it a curse. But we know in Deuteronomy, when the law was presented to Moses, that God told Moses, look, there's two ways to live your life. There's a way that you can live where there's going to be blessings in your life, and there's going to be a way you're going to live where there's going to be cursings in your life. But you need to know, church, you need to understand theologically that the default position this world is in the curse. And the only way to walk in the blessing is that you walk in the anointing of God. And, you know, how many remember Charlie Garcia that came to our church and he's now with the Lord? How many? Raise your hand. You know, he did this years ago and it really ministered to my heart. He got the umbrella, and don't worry, it's not bad luck when you're using it for a sermon illustration, okay? But he did this thing where he said this idea of blessing of God is that when you decide that you are going to come under the covering of God, what's happening is this umbrella is kind of pushing back the curse that is rightfully in place in this world. So as long as you are walking in the will of God, you're walking in the covering of God, and as long as you're walking in the covering of God, a lot of the things that are being experienced by people in the world are not going to be experienced in your life. Why? Because you're walking in the covering of God. Now here's the reality. You and I have free will. So every day we're making a decision, do I stay under the covering of God today? Am I going to stay obedient to doing what God wants me to do today? Or is today a day that I'm going to, I'm going to be over here today because, you know, it's just, I'm tired of that scene under there and kind of makes me feel a little stuffy. So kind of like the open air here. Well, I've just made myself now vulnerable to things that just a second ago weren't. And so when you start kind of wandering away, and have you ever been in an ocean where you're just kind of floating in the ocean and you're just kind of playing in the water and then you look up and then, you know, your family's like right in front of you and then 20 minutes later you look up and then your like family's like way over there? You're just in like this slow drift and you don't even realize you're drifting. See, a lot of times spiritually, that's what's taking place in our life. We think we're still here. We think we're still like living in this place of being under the covering of God, but we're slowly drifting, and it takes intentionality to keep ourselves under the covering of God. And how we will know that we've left the covering of God, because locusts will start coming into our life and devouring the things that God wants to use to feed us, and we will no longer experience the blessings that God wants to bring into our life to feed us. So it's just a reminder that, hey, somehow, some way, at some time, we have left the covering of God. We've made some decisions, we've been disobedient, we've gotten complacent, and we've drifted. And maybe that describes some of you tonight. You can't put your finger down on a day, a moment, a thing, but you know what? It's just kind of happened in the slow fade. Casting Crowns has a song, Slow Fade, just about how sin just kind of just creeps into our life. It doesn't come and just come and try to scare us. It lulls us to sleep in a way and carries us off. So when we talk about the judgment of God, we need to talk about two forms of judgment. There's a judgment of God that is in natural position when people are not under the covering of God. But then the second judgment of God, the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, is going to happen when we die. It says, first we have to die and then comes judgment. And that's going to happen to every human being, that one day we will give an account for the life that we lived. Whether you believe in God or not, that day of judgment is coming for you. And that's something you need to understand. But don't attribute to God things that are just part of the curse. Because God in heaven is about healing. He's not about sickness. God in heaven is about life. He's not about death. So get it out of your head that God is the author of evil. He is the author of good and the victorious one over evil. And I would say evil is simply the absence of good. And I don't want to get too philosophical with you on that one. But just looking at this idea, let's go on and talk about this idea that the day of the Lord, it says, let's go back to verse 28 and read that real quick, and then we'll get you out of here. But verse 28, it says, it will come about that after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and the old man will dream dreams, and your young man will see visions. Now, this is important because the Apostle Peter quoted this in his sermon when he comes down from the upper room in Acts chapter 2, and he's excited and he's preaching and the guys are speaking in tongues and people are like, how are they talking in our dialect? Oh man, they're just drunk. They had too much wine. And Peter's like, no, man, remember Joel? Joel told us about this, man. There's going to be a pouring out of the Spirit of God, and man, things are going to be happening that have never happened before. I mean, young men, young women, they're going to be prophesying, and prophesying is simply defined as giving an inspired message that was given to you by God. You know, when we're up here, when whether it's me or Pastor Ron or Pastor Rod or whoever, Tom or Hector or whoever's up here, that we're prophesying, we're giving a message to you that has been inspired by God. And that can only happen when the Spirit of God is moving. And that's what it's saying. It says, and the old men, they'll dream dreams. And the only thing I can think of that is that the older you get, the more you want to sleep. Now I'm in my 40s. I love taking naps in the afternoon. I didn't ever used to do that, but we're just asleep more, so we dream more. And so it's like, wow, that was a great dream I had last night. And younger men will see visions. And I told you guys before, but a vision is simply the ability to see the results of something before it actually happens. So when the Holy Spirit starts activating in your life, what you're going to start doing is you're going to start seeing a lot of things completed before they've even begun. And God has given you a glimpse of the future so that you can walk in faith and step out in faith and live by faith to accomplish what God wants you to do with your life. He wants to give you a picture. You know, I don't know what that is. Some of you, maybe it's a picture of you leading worship. Maybe others of you, it's a picture of you leading your family in a prayer at night. I don't know. But God has been giving some of you guys visions of things that haven't happened yet. And I'm here to tell you the reason the Spirit is giving you that vision is so that you can start making steps towards making that vision a reality. God's giving you the vision to give you the faith to make that vision a reality. That's what He's doing. And then that's all the work of the Holy Spirit. You don't get credit for it. I don't get credit for it. It is the working of God inside of us in order to have those things take place. And this is all that Joel is saying. There's coming a day when the Spirit of God is going to reside in people, and man, things are going to be different. It goes on in verse 31. Let's read verse 31. And we'll end here. Chapter 2, verse 31. And it says, I will get, the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. This is Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus is talking about the day of the Lord too. This is, you know, it's crazy when Jesus is quoting the Old Testament, it's giving the Old Testament credibility. You know that, right? So when Jesus is going out of his way, say, yeah, what that prophet guy said, totally right on. Because this is what he says in verse 29, Matthew 24, verse 29. It says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give us light, and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds in the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. This is gonna happen, probably sooner than later. And as we're watching the news and gun violence or terrorism or, you know, just wars and rumors of wars, we know we're getting close. And almost like birth pangs, you kind of just feel and sense that the end is near. Now, I'm not here to give you a date on when that's going to happen, all right? I'm not here to tell you, you know, this is the secret message of the Bible, and, you know, it's going to happen on July 31st, 2017. I almost said 19. What the heck is wrong with me tonight? It's going to happen July 31st, 2017. Mark my word. It's going to happen, you know. So empty your bank accounts and send it all to me. And but, you know, that's silly, but at the same time, there's a reality there that this world is not going to last forever. And regardless of the coming of the Lord, what you and I need to know is that we're not going to last forever, that our bodies are dying. And some of us, we've been to way too many funerals already to remind us that we weren't meant to stay here, and that one given moment, one moment, who knows when that moment's going to be, but we're going to leave this earth. And the moment we leave this earth, Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so in that moment, we're going to be caught up to be in heaven with Jesus in that moment. Now, for those of us that are believers, we clap, but those of you that aren't believers, you should be tormented by this thought. Because the Bible says without Jesus Christ being in your life, you have to account for the sins of your life. Those of us that have Jesus living in our life, we rejoice at that thought because Jesus has taken all of our sins from us so that all of us are free of all iniquity. So we rejoice. Maranatha, come Lord, right? You don't have the Lord, you should be shaking in your boots right now. But you don't have to live like that. Tonight, you can let Christ come and live inside of your heart, and live inside of your soul, to let his Holy Spirit come and reside in you and start prophesying and start dreaming dreams and having visions and stepping out and letting the Spirit of God lead you into the ways of God, that he wants to bless you and he wants to keep you under that umbrella of blessing. You can make that decision tonight. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for the book of Joel. I thank you for the clear message that it has. The condition, the need for repentance, the restoration that comes after we repent, and God, then the final judgment. And Lord, for those of us that are right with you, we rejoice at that thought. We can't wait to see what rewards are waiting for us. But God, there's some people in here that they're not sure. If their judgment day came right now, they're not sure what would happen to them, because their sins are not forgiven. If you're here tonight and Jesus is not the center of who you are, you have not invited him to come and live and reign inside of you, to let his Holy Spirit fill you up and to be baptized with his Spirit, I want to give you an opportunity right now in this place that you don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear the end of the world. Because as a follower of Jesus, you are promised eternal life. And the eternal life doesn't start when you die. The eternal life starts the moment his Spirit comes and lives inside of your body. And if you haven't made that decision, I want to give you an opportunity right now, wherever you're sitting, maybe even at home, and just simply raise your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm ready to make that decision tonight. I want Jesus in my life. I need to be forgiven of my sin. I want the Spirit to come and live in my body. Praise God. Just keep your hand up, would you? And I've got volunteers that are going to talk to you later, but just keep your hand raised. I want to know who I'm praying for. God bless you guys. A lot of hands going up. Just keep it up. Even if you're watching at home, you're like, man, that is me. I know this is what I need to do. Raise your hand up to the Lord and say, God, this is me. And you that raised your hand, I want you to pray this prayer after me. And this is how it begins. This is where you are set free from your sin and you're forgiven and the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you. And those of you that already prayed this prayer, let's pray it again with these people to encourage them as they pray this prayer for the first time. Pray after me. Say, Jesus, thank you for dying for my sin and for giving me the forgiveness of everything that I've done in my life that is against God and his will for my life. Tonight I give you my life. I ask you, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Baptize me in your power. Baptize me in your love. For tonight, I am becoming a follower of Jesus. Lead me in all the ways of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. God bless you guys, all right? All right, you're dismissed.